Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining us this evening. Let us have a word of prayer, please. Kind and loving Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, yet another day that we're able to come together to praise you and glorify and magnify your name, Lord. As we take this opportunity, this time to come away from the busy things of this life, the anguish, the turmoil, the things that are going on in this life that is distracting us from you, O Lord. Help us, Father, to take away, to come apart a little while, Father, so that our strength can be renewed, our spiritual, our mental, our physical strength can be renewed, and we can grow closer to you, Lord. For in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you said unto us, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So your grace, O Lord, is sufficient for each and every one of us. Help us to remember that. And help us, O Father, to cast all our cares upon you, for you cared for us, O Lord. Please bless each and every one that's on this evening and those that will be joining us. Bless the readers, personally, Lord. Fill him with your Holy Spirit that he may be able to explain and expound upon the reading, O Father, and to draw things out of the reading so that we may have more insight, O Father. And if it applies to our hearts or to our situation, may we take it and seek you and ask you for answers, O Father, to whatever we have heard, Lord, whatever we're seeing, and our understanding may be open to your word, Father. We thank you ever so much, Lord. We glorify, we magnify your name. We praise you, Father, with all our hearts, our soul, and our mind. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray with thanksgiving and honor. Amen. Amen. So I'll go ahead and open Elder Richardson line right now. Amen. So he can give us a song of meditation before and a prayer before the reading. Thank you.
Amen.
Your line is open.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Carla, for opening up my line. We are glad to be on a great controversy and pray that our hearts are blessed as I sing this psalm. You know, we don't understand the depth of souls that need the Lord. This song is reminding us that people need the Lord. Every day they pass us by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, heading who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hide this silent cry, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cause for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they hear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must take this fight for people need the Lord. People need the Lord. Amen. I pray we take the message to the world that are perishing and dying. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Richardson, for that song, People Need the Lord. Amen. Okay, brothers and sisters, again, I just want to welcome you this evening on the Great Controversy Study. Pray that everyone has their book, their notepad, and their pen to take notes, you know. And our reader this evening, praise the Lord, will be Brother Wilson. Amen. So Brother Wilson will be our reader this evening. And we just want to welcome him and thank him for, amen, for coming on and for reading, amen, giving Elder a break. So your line is open now, Brother Wilson.
Amen, amen. Can you hear me clearly?
We can hear you.
Okay, praise the Lord. Well, I can first say that I truly need the Lord. So that was a beautiful song to set the tone. Because in these last days, we truly, truly need to rely fully, solely on Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pick up on the reading from chapter 12 of the French Reformation. And this is from page 234. And I believe this is paragraph 2. And as I'm reading, hopefully people can be able to follow. And it starts actually by the paragraph where it says, throughout Christendom. Okay, so that's where it starts, and then talking about Protestantism. All right, so I'll begin by God's grace. Dear Heavenly Father, speak through me once more, and I'm praying, Father, for your name to be glorified. Bless each and every one of our hearts. Thank you for that song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it says, throughout Christendom, Protestantism was menaced by formidable foes. The first triumphs of the Reformation passed, Rome summoned new forces, hoping to accomplish its destruction. At this time, the order of the Jesuits was created. The most cruel, unscrupulous, and powerful of all the champions of popery, cut off from earthly ties and human interests, dead to the claims of natural affection, reason and conscience, wholly silent. They knew no rule, no tie, but that of their order, and no duty but to extend its power. The gospel of Christ had enabled its adherents to meet danger and endure suffering, undismayed by cold, hunger, toil, and poverty, to uphold the banner of truth in face of the rack, the dungeon, and the stake. To combat those forces, Jesuitism inspired its followers with a fanaticism that enabled them to endure like dangers and to oppose to the powers of truth all the weapons of deception. There was no crime too great for them to commit, no deception too base for them to practice, no disguise too difficult for them to assume. Vowed to perpetual poverty and humility, it was their studied aim to secure wealth and power, to be devoted to the overthrow of Protestantism and the reestablishment of the papal supremacy. And I'm going to just pause this briefly. We see the same Jesuit order that was established back in 1534. That same Jesuit order is still alive and well today. And we see that in Pope Francis, the first Jesuit pope. And we see the aligning of the powers that be, the governments, and even the musicians, and they're all combining forces with the papacy. And we know what this underlying current is going to lead to, and that's persecution to destroy God's true saints. I'll begin again. So it says, when appearing as members of their order, they wore a garb of sanctity, visiting prisons and hospitals, ministering to the sick and the poor, professing to have renounced the world, and bearing the sacred name of Jesus, who went about doing good. I'm going to pause again. So this counterfeit system, the Jesuits, they're also called the Society of Jesus. So they pretend to do the works of Christ, but really they're doing the works of Satan. I continue. But under this blameless exterior, the most criminal and deadly purposes were often concealed. It was a fundamental principle of the order that the end justifies the means. By this code, lying, theft, perjury, assassination were not only pardonable, but commendable when they served the interests of the church. Under various disguises, the Jesuits worked their way into offices of state, climbing up to be counselors of kings and shaping the policies of nations. They became servants to act as spies under their masters. They established colleges for the sons of princes and nobles, and schools for the common people. And the children of Protestant parents were drawn into an observance of popish rites. Have mercy. I'm going to pause right there. The majority of colleges in the United States, these were established by the Jesuits. Georgetown University, so many others. And a lot of these leaders, these political leaders, a lot of religious leaders, they went to those universities to get trained by the Jesuits. Have mercy. I'll begin again. So it says, all the outward pomp and display of the Romish worship was brought to bear to confuse the mind and dazzle and captivate the imagination. And thus the liberty for which the fathers had toiled and bled was betrayed by the sons. The Jesuits rapidly spread themselves over Europe, and wherever they went, there followed a revival of popery. To give them greater power, a bull was issued re-establishing the Inquisition. I pause. I know Elder Richardson went over this before in the previous chapters, and that papal bull was that decree. And what, once again, it was issued to reestablish the Inquisition. I'm referring to the Spanish Inquisition, where people were tortured. I mean, they came up with all these different inventions of how to kill all the those who went against the powers that be, the Catholic Church. And even to this day, we see where the current is trending once more. I continue. It says, notwithstanding the general abhorrence with which it was regarded, even in Catholic countries, this terrible tribunal was again set up by popish rulers, and atrocities too terrible to bear the light of day were repeated in its secret dungeons. In many countries, thousands upon thousands of the very flower of the nation, the purest and noblest, the most intellectual and highly educated, pious and devoted pastors, industrious and patriotic citizens, brilliant scholars, talented artists, skillful artisans were slain or forced to flee to other lands. Have mercy. Such were the means which Rome had invoked to quench the light of the Reformation, to withdraw from men the Bible, and to restore the ignorance and superstition of the Dark Ages. I pause. The same distractions and the same things that they were doing in the past to withdraw from men the Bible and to take away the Bible, we're doing the same thing today, where they're dumbing down men's mind with all these different distractions of the worldly things. And even with this coronavirus, you know, they're offering so much entertainment, even calling wrestling essential and essential activity. So we must get back to the Bible and be true Protestant in these last days. I begin again. But under God's blessings and the labors of those noble men whom he had raised up to succeed Luther, Protestantism was not overthrown, praise the Lord. Not to the favor or arms of princes was it to owe its strength. The smallest countries, the humblest and least powerful nations, became its strongholds. It was little Geneva in the midst of mighty foes plotting her destruction. It was Holland on her sandbanks by the northern sea. wrestling against the tyranny of Spain, then the greatest and most opulent of kingdoms. It was bleak, sterile Sweden that gained victory for the Reformation. For nearly 30 years, Calvin labored at Geneva, first to establish there a church adhering to the morality of the Bible, and then for the advancement of the Reformation throughout Europe. His course as a public leader was not faultless, nor were his doctrines free from error, but he was instrumental in promulgating truths that were of special importance in his time, in maintaining the principles of Protestantism against the fast-returning tide of popery, and in promoting in the Reformed churches simplicity and purity of life in place of the pride and corruption fostered under the Romish teaching. I pause there. We see even Calvin, he might not have had all the truths in his time, but here it is, us as Seventh-day Adventists, we have a lot of light. We are that church in these days that has the Bible in a spirit of prophecy. So we have no excuse. And here it is, with his teaching from the Word of God, we see how Protestantism just excelled because it went back to the simplicity, the purity of life as it is found in the Word of God in Jesus Christ. I begin again. From Geneva, publications and teachers went out to spread the Reformed doctrine. To this point, the persecuted of all lands looked for instruction, counsel, and encouragement. The city of Calvin became a refuge for the hunted reformers of all Western Europe, fleeing from the awful tempest that continued for centuries. The fugitives came to the gates of Geneva, starving, wounded, bereft of home and kindred. They were warmly welcomed and tenderly cared for. And finding a home here, they blessed the city of their adoption by their skill, their learning, and their piety. Praise God. Many who sought here a refuge returned to their own countries to resist the tyranny of Rome. I pause. You see that word tyranny? I had to look that up. As a matter of fact, there were some articles that also talked about tyranny versus quarantine. Tyranny is talking about where the government rules oppressively. And another definition is when you restrict movement of healthy people. You know, this is the government restricting movement of the healthy people. Quarantine is when they restrict the movement of the sick. But here we see in society now, due to the COVID-19, they're restricting movement for everybody, including healthy people. And that is a form of tyranny. Have mercy. I begin again. John Knox, the brave Scotch reformer, not a few of the English Puritans, the Protestants of Holland and of Spain, and the Huguenots of France, carried from Geneva the torch of truth to lighten the darkness of their native lands. Praise be the Lord. I pause right there because we're going to transition to the next chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 12 has been a tremendous blessing, and I pray that we all have been blessed. We're going to transition over to a new chapter, chapter 13, the Netherlands and Scandinavia. I'm going to begin. In the Netherlands, the papal tyranny very early called forth resolute protests. 700 years before Luther's time, the Roman pontiff was thus fearlessly impeached by two bishops, who, having been sent on an embassy to Rome, had learned the true character of the Holy See. God has made his queen and spouse, the church, a noble and everlasting provision for her family, with a dowry that is neither fading nor corruptible, and given her an eternal crown and scepter, all which benefits you like a thief intercept. You see, you set up yourself in the temple of God. Instead of a pastor, you are become a wolf to the sheep. You would make us believe you are a supreme bishop, but you rather behave like a tyrant. Whereas you ought to be a servant of servants, as you call yourself, you endeavor to become a Lord of Lords. You bring the commands of God into contempt. The Holy Ghost is the builder of all churches as far as the earth extends. Praise the Lord. The city of our God, of which we are the citizens, reaches to all the regions of the heavens. And it is greater than a city by the holy prophets named Babylon, which pretends to be divine, wins herself to heaven, and brags that her wisdom is immortal. And finally, though without reason, that she never did err, nor ever can. Others arose from century to century to echo this protest. And those early teachers who traversing different lands and known by various names, bore the character of the Evodius missionaries and spread everywhere the knowledge of the gospel, penetrated to the Netherlands. Their doctrine spread rapidly. The Waldensian Bible they translated in verse into the Dutch language. They declared that there was great advantage in it. No jest, no fables, no trifles, no deceits, but the words of truth, that indeed there was here and there a hard crust, but that the marrow and sweetness of what was good and holy might be easily discovered in it. Thus wrote the friends of the ancient faith in the 12th century. Praise the Lord. Now began the Romish persecution. But in the midst of faggots and torture, the believers continued to multiply, steadfastly declaring that the Bible is the only infallible authority in religion, and that no man should be coerced to believe, but should be won by preaching it. I pause. This should be the work of Seventh-day Adventists. Just like Martin Luther, the scripture and the scripture only, sola scriptura, and we need to lay hold on the Bible. We need to be studying, fasting, and praying like never before, so that we could, because truth will cast out that darkness. Light. I begin again. The teachings of Luther found a congenial soil in the Netherlands. Earnest and faithful men arose to preach the gospel. From one of the provinces of Holland came Menno Simons, educated a Roman Catholic and ordained to the priesthood. He was wholly ignorant of the Bible, and he would not read it for fear of being beguiled into heresy. When in doubt concerning the doctrine of transubstantiation forced itself upon him, he regarded it as a temptation from Satan, and by prayer and confession sought to free himself from it, but in vain. By mingling in scenes of dissipation, he endeavored to silence the accusing voice of conscience, but without avail. After a time, he was led to the study of the New Testament, and this, with Luther's writings, caused him to accept the Reformed faith. Praise the Lord. He soon after witnessed in a neighboring village the beheading of a man who was put to death for having been rebaptized. This led him to study the Bible in regard to infant baptism. He could find no evidence for it in the scriptures, but saw that repentance and faith are everywhere required as a condition of receiving baptism. I pause. We see this error in the Catholic Church, and I don't know other churches that teach this, where you can sprinkle water on a baby and they can be baptized. But see, the Lord wants us to understand what his scriptures mean. It needs to truly resonate in the heart and in the soul. We need to turn away from our sins, repentance, and we need to increase our faith. This is, like it says, the condition of receiving baptism, accepting Christ. I begin again. Menno withdrew from the Roman Church and devoted his life to teaching the truths which he had received. both Germany and the Netherlands, a class of fanatics had risen, advocating absurd and seditious doctrines, outraging order and decency, and proceeding to violence and insurrection. Mino saw the horrible results to which these movements would inevitably lead, and he strenuously opposed the erroneous teachings and wild schemes of the fanatics. There were many, however, who had been misled by these fanatics, but who had renounced their pernicious doctrines, and there were still remaining many descendants of the ancient Christians, the fruits of the Waldensian teaching. Among these classes, Mino labored with great zeal and success, praise the Lord. For 25 years he traveled with his wife and children, enduring great hardships and privations, and frequently in peril of his life. He traversed the Netherlands and northern Germany, laboring chiefly among the humble classes, but exerting a widespread influence. Naturally eloquent, though possessing a limited education, he was a man of unwavering integrity, of humble spirit and gentle manners, and of sincere and earnest piety, exemplifying in his own life the precepts which he taught. And he commanded the confidence of the people. I pause. This actually speaks to my heart. Because in the last days, the Bible says that there's going to be people who's going to fall in this faith. There's going to be castaways. But our prayer should be, Lord, please, Lord, do not withdraw your Holy Spirit from me. Help me not to be a castaway. By his example, by following Christ, this man, he led people to Christ because of his gentle nature, the Christ-like nature. So please, may God help me to be a witness for him in these last days. I begin again. His followers were scattered and oppressed. They suffered greatly from being confounded with the fanatical Munsterites. Yet great numbers were converted under his labors. Praise the Lord. Nowhere were the Reformed doctrines more generally received than in the Netherlands. In few countries did their adherents endure more terrible persecution. In Germany, Charles V had banned the Reformation, and he would gladly have brought all its adherents to the stake, but the princes stood up as a barrier against his tyranny. I paused briefly. No matter how bad things get in society, God always has people, even in the higher ranks, that will represent him, that will stand up for his people. Just like A.T. Jones in the past, when they were going to pass the National Sunday Law in the past. But God sent A.T. Jones to intercept that bill. And just like now, even in Congress, God has his faithful people, even in Congress. I continue again. So it says, in the Netherlands, his power was greater. The persecuting edicts followed each other in quick succession. To read the Bible, to hear or preach it, or even to speak concerning it, was to incur penalty of death by the stake. To pray to God in secret, to refrain from bowing to an image, or to sing of psalms, was also punishable with death. I pause. And you see, the Bible teaches even Daniel and the Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, faithful to death, threatened to be put in the fiery furnace, you know, because they refused to bow to the image. The image, church and state unity, the same thing that's going on right now. We're going to be forced to bow to the image. But we should memorize and we should put in our hearts to say no to sin, but yes to Christ. I begin again. Even those who should abjure their errors were condemned. If men to die by the sword, if women to be buried alive. thousands perished under the reign of Charles and of Philip II. At one time, a whole family was brought before the inquisitors, charged with remaining away from Mass and worshiping at home. On his examination as to their practices in secret, the youngest son answered, "We fall on our knees and pray that God may enlighten our minds and pardon our sins. We pray for our sovereign that his reign may be prosperous and his life happy. We pray for our magistrates that God may preserve them." Some of the judges were deeply moved, yet the father and one of his sons were condemned to the stake. Have mercy. The rage of the persecutors was equaled by the faith of the martyrs. Not only men, but delicate women and young maidens displayed unflinching courage. Wives would take their stand by their husband's stake, and while he was enduring the fire, they would whisper words of solace or sing psalms to cheer him. I pause. This is why marriage is so important. This is why husbands and wives need to love one another and stick with each other and be constantly praying for Christ to put that agape love in them so that we can display this kind of character, this kind of faith, because it's coming. And I'm asking the Lord, increase my faith. Help me to have this kind of courage. I begin again. It says, young maidens would lie down in their living grave as if they were entering into their chamber of nightly sleep, or go forth to the scaffold and the fire, dressed in their best apparel as if they were going to their marriage. I pause. They were dressed in their best apparel as if they were going to their marriage. The reason why they were able to do this, why these young maidens were able to do this, because they were married to Christ. And we need to be married to Christ. I begin again. As in the days when paganism sought to destroy the gospel, the blood of the Christians was seed. Persecution served to increase the number of witnesses for the truth. Praise the Lord. Yet year after year, the monarch stung to madness by the unconquerable determination of the people, urged on his cruel work, but in vain. Under the noble William of Orange, the revolution at last brought to Holland freedom to worship God. And again, I say praise the Lord. In the mountains of Piedmont, on the plains of France and the shores of Holland, the progress of the gospel was marked with the blood of its disciples. But in the countries of the north, it found a peaceful entrance. Students at Wittenberg, returning to their homes, carried the Reformed faith to Scandinavia. The publication of Luther's writing also spread the light. The simple, hardy people of the north turn from the corruption and the superstitions of Rome to welcome the purity, the simplicity, and the life-giving truths of the Bible. Thank you, Jesus. Tossen, the reformer of Denmark, was a peasant's son. The boy early gave evidence of vigorous intellect. He thirsted for an education, but this was denied him by the circumstances of his parents, and he entered a cloister. Here the purity of his life, together with his diligence and fidelity, won the favor of his superior. Amen. Examination showed him to possess talent that promised at some future day good service to the church. It was determined to give him an education at some of the universities of Germany or the Netherlands. The young student was granted permission to choose a school for himself, with one provision, that he must not go to Wittenberg. The scholar of the church was not to be endangered by the poison of heresy. So said the friars. Tausen went to Cologne, which was then as now one of the strongholds of Romanism. Here he soon became disgusted with the mysticism of the schoolmen. About the same time, he obtained Luther's writings. He read them with wonder and delight, and greatly desired to enjoy the personal instruction of the reformer. But to do so, he must risk giving offense to his monastic superior and forfeiting his support. His decision was soon made, and ere long, he was enrolled as a student at Wittenberg. Praise the Lord. On returning to Denmark, he again repaired to his cloister. No one as yet suspected him of Lutheranism. He did not reveal his secrets, but endeavored without exciting the prejudices of his companions to lead them to a purer faith and a holier life. I pause. You see this young man? He was wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. May we be like that in these last days. I begin again. He opened the Bible and explained its true meaning, and at last preached Christ to them as a sinner's righteousness and his only hope of salvation. Great was the wrath of the prior, who had built high hopes upon him as a valiant defender of Rome. He was at once removed from his own monastery to another and confined to his cell under strict supervision. I pause. It sounds very close to what's going on now. You know, we see that we're being spied. You know, we're being restricted. People are watching us. The government is watching us. They have cameras everywhere. Our neighbors watching us. We are also under strict supervision. Well, what should we do in these last days? We should put Christ first. I begin again. To the terror of his new guardian, several of the monks soon declared themselves converts to Protestantism. Through the bars of his cell, Tausen had communicated to his companion a knowledge of the truth. Had those Danish fathers been skilled in the church's plan of dealing with heresy, Tausen's voice would never again have been heard. But instead of consigning him to a tomb in some underground dungeon, they expelled him from the monastery. Now they were powerless. A royal edict just issued. Offer protection to the teachers of the new doctrine. Amen. Tausen began to preach. The churches were open to him, and the people thronged to listen. Others also were preaching the Word of God. The New Testament, translated into the Danish tongue, was widely circulated. The efforts made by the papists to overthrow the work resulted in extending it. And ere long, Denmark declared its acceptance of the Reformed faith. Hallelujah. In Sweden, also young men who had drunk from the well of Wittenberg carried the water of life to their countrymen. Two of the leaders in the Swedish Reformation, Olaf and Laurentius Petri, the sons of the blacksmith of Örebro, studied with Luther and Melanchthon, and the truths which they thus learned, they were diligent to teach. Amen. Like the great reformer, Olaf arose the people by his zeal and eloquence, while Laurentius, like Melanchthon, was learned, thoughtful, and calm. Both were men of ardent piety, of high theological attainments, and of unflinching courage in advancing the truth. Papist opposition was not lacking. The Catholic priest, stirred up the ignorance and superstitious people. Olaf Petri was often assailed by the mob, and upon several occasions barely escapes with his life. These reformers were, however, favored and protected by the king. I pause. You see, when we stand up for Christ, God will send people to protect us. We already know we are protected by the angels. Christ is our shelter in a time of storm. But here it is. These reformers were protected by the king. And we are protected by our heavenly king as well. I continue. Under the rule of the Romish church, the people were sunken in poverty and ground down by oppression. They were destitute of the scriptures and having a religion of mere signs and ceremonies, which conveyed no light to the mind. They were returning to the superstitious beliefs and pagan practices of their heathen ancestors. The nation was divided into contending fractions or factions, whose perpetual strife increased the misery of all. The king determined upon a reformation in the state and the church, and he welcomed these able assistants in the battle against Rome. In the presence of the monarchs and the leading men of Sweden, Olaf Petri, with great ability, defended the doctrines of the Reformed faith against the Romish champions. He declared that the teaching of the fathers are to be received only when in accordance with the scriptures. Amen to that. That the essential doctrines of the faith are presented in the Bible in a clear and simple manner, so that all men may understand them. I pause. I come across sometimes a lot of pastors and even growing up, you know, PhD and all these big words. But see, the Bible, simple, pure and simple. Jesus was pure and simple, and he stuck to the truth. So may we, when we're even giving Bible studies, when we're sharing the gospel, be filled with the Holy Spirit and teach in a simplistic way. I continue. So it says, Christ said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And this is taken from John chapter 7, verse 16. And Paul declared that should he preach any other gospel than that which he had received, he would be accursed. And we see that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. How then, said the reformer, shall others presume to enact dogmas at their pleasure and impose them as things necessary to salvation? He showed that the decrees of the church are of no authority when in opposition to the commands of God, and maintained the great Protestant principle that the Bible and the Bible only is the rule of faith and practice. I just want to pause and say, once again, this is our decree, the Bible and the Bible only. And this is what we should be using in these last days as our rule of faith and practice. And we also have the spirit of prophecy, which helps even more. We have no excuse. I continue. This contest, though conducted upon a stage comparatively obscure, serves to show us the sort of men that form the rank and file of the army of the reformers. They were not illiterate, sectarian, noisy, controversialists. Far from it. They were men who had studied the word of God and knew well how to wield the weapons with which the armor of the Bible supplied them. Amen. In respect of erudition, they were ahead of their age. When we confine our attention to such brilliant centers as Wittenberg and Zurich, and to such illustrious names as those of Luther and Melanchthon and Zwingli and Oecolampadius, we are apt to be told these were the leaders of the movement and we should naturally expect in them prodigious power and vast acquisitions. But the subordinates were not like these. Well, we turn to the obscure theater of Sweden and the humble names of Olaf and Laurentius Petri, from the masters to disciples. What do we find? Scholars and theologians, men who have thoroughly mastered the whole system of gospel truth and who win an easy victory over the sophists of the schools and the dignitaries of Rome. I just pause briefly. You see, once again, when we stick to truth, no matter what kind of sophistries, what kind of false doctrine anyone comes at us, when we use the light, when we use truth to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. I continue. As a result of the disputation of the king of Sweden accepted the Protestant faith, and not long afterward the National Assembly declared in its favor. The New Testament had been translated by Olaf Petri into the Swedish language, and at the desire of the king, the two brothers undertook the translation of the whole Bible. Thus, for the first time, the people of Sweden received the word of God in their native tongue. Praise God. It was ordered by the Diet that throughout the kingdom, ministers should explain the scriptures and that the children in the schools should be taught to read the Bible. Amen. Steadily and surely, the darkness of ignorance and superstition was dispelled by the blessed light of the gospel. Free from Romish oppression, the nation attained to a strength and greatness it had never before reached. Sweden became one of the bulwarks of Protestantism. A century later, at a time of sore peril, this small and hitherto feeble nation, the only one in Europe that dared lend a helping hand, came to the deliverance of Germany in the terrible struggle of the 30 Years' War. All Northern Europe seemed about to be brought again under the tyranny of Rome. It was the armies of Sweden that enabled Germany to turn the tide of popish success. To win toleration for the Protestants, Calvinists as well as Lutherans, and to restore liberty of conscience to those countries that had accepted the Reformation. And again, I say, praise be the Lord. I pray that we were all edified by the reading. This is very powerful and inspirational. It's inspired me, and I pray that we all can truly, you know, go over these readings and get that zeal in these last days for Christ and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, help me, and may God help us all. God bless you all. Thank you.
Amen. Your line is open, Elder Richardson. Thank you, Brother Wilson.
You're welcome.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Wilson, for bringing that reading and that explanation. It really resonated, at least where I am on my part of the world here. It really sunk in, you know, and I thank God for using you in a mighty way to explain and to bring to light the truth that the reading had brought out in the ending of chapter 12 and chapter 13. And for the folks that are on the on our Great Controversy line, I want to let you know that we have went through some individuals to add to work with us on the Great Controversy study. So you'll be hearing a lot of a few folks that will be coming on the Great Controversy readings. And if you believe that God has blessed you and you would like to be part of our Great Controversy team, please call me and definitely will talk with you and get involved, because we are going in leaps and bounds in this great controversy study. So, Brother Wilson, once again, thank you. God bless, and continue to be faithful and continue to do the Master's work and His will by the grace of God. Thank you so much again. And I want to thank all and everyone. We still have an item or so. So, Sister Carla, go ahead.
Amen. Amen. I'll open the line for Sister Remy so she can give us a song. Amen. Your line is open.
Amen. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
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 Yes. Good night. The song I'll be singing is Yield Not to Temptation. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Huh? Okay. Yeah, that's true. Sorry, guys. Hold on about it. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, or some others to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. So why don't you ask the Savior to help you? Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you through. So why don't you ask the Savior to help you? Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language, disdain. God's name hold in reverence, don't take it in vain. Be thoughtful and honest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. Jesus will carry you through. So why don't you ask the Savior to help you? Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Jesus is willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you through. So why don't you ask the Savior to help you? Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Jesus is willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you through. Why don't you ask the Savior to help you? Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Jesus is willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you through. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Rammer, for that song, beautiful song. Amen. Now we'll have our prayer by Brother Mozart, your line is now open.
Thank you, Sister Carla, and let's pray. This is the best opportunity that any Christian or any human being has, the ability to approach with boldness to the throne of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you have extended unto us, even when we are not deserving. We are watching, we are witnessing a plague that is going around the world and claiming lives. And Lord, you allowed us, while yet in quarantine, to come before your throne with boldness to ask and seek and knock. Lord, we are cornered on this planet of sin. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I come before you on misgivings, with my own shortcomings, and I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you would forgive my sins. And as per the promise of 1 John 1 verse 9, I believe that when I confess my sins, I will be forgiven, and you will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And Lord, the same that I'm asking, I would ask for the same for everyone that is on this line. There's not a better option out there to come before the throne and to ask to be forgiven of all of our sins, those we know of and those we don't know of. Lord, you tell us in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the earth to show himself strong. And Lord, you say that your strength is made perfect in our weakness in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. So Lord, we see this enemy, as the president calls it, the invisible enemy, that is walking around and wreaking havoc. And unfortunately, it is also wreaking havoc in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. People are dying like cows. Come, because you've given us your word. You've given us the spirit of prophecy. And we just read from that chapter 12 and chapter 13 what is down the road for your people. And Lord, when we see that the Jesuits have followed so that they may inflict the most egregious of pain upon your people, we remember the promise of Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, where you say that as your days, so shall your strength be. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for your word. Because as we stay indoors, as everyone tries to find out how to deal with this situation, we know in Matthew 4, verse 4, you say that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
And Lord, we are, you will use to pull the human race from the grip of this beast. Lord, he is sharpening his teeth. He's sharpening his claws. But Lord, you told us in Romans 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors. And Lord, I pray, even tonight with everyone that is following, that is listening, that you would go and visit. Because we need you more than ever. You know us. In Luke 12, verse 7, you say that even the hairs on our head are numbered. So there are some of us that are on the line that are beset by physical pain. There are those that are beset by psychological pain. There are those that are stressed in so many ways. Lord, you ask, you beg that we come unto you, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Lord, thank you for this channel. Thank you for this line. And help us to give it the worth that it has right now, because a time is coming when the prince of the power of the air will claim everything that is everything that belongs to him. By usurpation, he will claim. But Lord, you did tell us in John 14, verse 30, that the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. And everyone that is on this line will claim this promise. And that as we claim this promise, Lord, we will examine ourselves, we'll examine our homes, we'll examine our thoughts, we'll examine our kitchens, our bedrooms, our lives, Lord. And we'll kick out everything that may belong to this formidable foe. And then when he shows up, and we will spit this verse, John 14, verse 30, and say, the prince of this world cometh. We did know that you were coming, but you have nothing in me, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for everyone that has played a part, the reader, Brother Wilson. Continue to be with him. And bless every one of us, Father, in any capacity that we may play, because we know for a fact that everything that is being done tonight is documented in heaven. For whatever it is that we buy on earth is bound in heaven. We look forward to seeing you as you are, and that we will be able to see ourselves as we are to be. Bless the remaining of the night. Those of us who are on the East Coast, please, Father, encamp your angels about our houses, about our beds, about our bedrooms. And please impart unto us the mind of Christ so that we will remain more than conquerors until the end of time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mozart, claiming those Bible promises in your prayer. Praise the Lord. Amen. Elder Richardson, do you have any closing remarks? And I just want to remind my brothers and sisters, please, if you're not getting the WhatsApp information, give your number to Elder Richardson so he can add you to the WhatsApp. Or if you're not able to get on the WhatsApp, it can also be texted out, but there's the dry fast going on tomorrow, I believe from 4:45 until 6 p.m. And on the youth prayer line, you can come on and pray, or you can get together with two or more people and pray throughout the day tomorrow. Tuesday, a dry fast is going on, and also tomorrow, Tuesday, there will be a meeting regarding the medical missionary, and it's also will be posted on the WhatsApp prayer line, the WhatsApp line. So please join that. And Wednesday there will be a fast and also there will be a meeting coming on to study at 5 a.m. Wednesday morning, and again at 6 p.m. Wednesday for the fast that goes on every Wednesday. And the first of the month is from Wednesday to Friday. Amen. And then Thursday, our other meeting at 7 on Advent Light, and also Friday, bringing in Sabbath. And again, we just want to thank you and welcome each and all the new listeners. May God bless you richly. Amen. Thank you. Elder Richardson? Okay. He's not on. Okay,
yes.
Brothers and sisters.
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, go ahead. Okay.
Yes, I'm here. Okay, thanks
okay.
For those announcements. And I believe we all should have a calendar where we can write these things down or put it on our phone or something so we can be reminded of ourselves, because I know a lot of people are calling in the different lines and they saying they can't get through. But because if you have a schedule and a calendar, then you will know which line you're using, so everybody can be, you know, as Christians, you know, when coming to God's, and I'm not here to bash anybody, but as Christians, we need to put God's work and business in proper perspective, and we got to give God's planning and His service and His coming together highest priority, and we need to, you know, because it's for our own soul salvation and encouragement that we need to have these things in place. Put a calendar together and have your schedule each week, because you know that, so you will understand what ministry is doing this and what doing and what ministry is doing that, because we don't have church service. So this is like services for us and in the media, so we need to have, you know, things put in place. What I want to announce finally is it will not be every Wednesday, but this coming Wednesday, I am beginning the from 6:30, I would say. I'll talk to Sister Kim. I know she has some things in between, but I know from this Wednesday, from 6:30 to about 8 or maybe 6 to 7:30, I will text it out. I'm going to start the study of the preparation for the crisis that is before us, and we need to really understand what is coming, and I'll be bringing that for Wednesday's study, so you don't want to miss that. And also for Sabbath evening, I know we finished Isaiah chapter 1. We took 3 Sabbaths to finish Isaiah 1. And that's to show you how God has truly spoken to us. We have experienced, truly souls were blessed and hearts has responded to the message that God has sent directly to us in the book of Isaiah 1. So this coming Sabbath, for the time slot that we do have from 3 to 5 Eastern time and from 2 to 4 Central time, I'm going to give you a surprise. It's going to be something great. So it will be, guess what? That will be coming for Sabbath afternoon service. So you don't want to miss that, brethren. Please put it on your schedule calendar for Sabbath evening. And we're going to have a blessing in coming together. And I'm telling you, God is going to bless us richly by His grace. And let us continue to be faithful. Let's support all the other ministries, youth ministries, and the Advent Light ministries. So, Sister Carla, if you had given all the report on the other youth ministries and the Advent Light ministry, then go ahead and whatever thing you can close on.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes. And upcoming, we'll just post it on WhatsApp because things change from day to day. So we'll just post any upcoming thing on WhatsApp. Amen. So again, thank you, brothers and sisters. I pray that you are richly blessed with the reading, with the prayer, with the song, encouraging words. Amen. So let us encourage each other, call each other, text each other, and pray for each other and with each other. Amen. So that the Lord will richly bless each and every one of us in our household. Have a good night. Thank you. Jesus loves you.
Bless me now, my Savior, I come. I